Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to begin reading in verse 8. We'll go through verse 13. We started through this passage last week, and we ran out of time, so I split this on into two passages for us to look at. Beginning in verse 8. Now let me begin in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given, according to the measure of Christ's bounty. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. When we looked at this last week, we saw how the original text there, I believe it's the 68th Psalm, has been changed by the apostle under the inspiration of God's Spirit to take this picture of the Lord coming back in his victory, the Lord coming back as a victorious army comes back and having taken all of these captives and then taking those captives and giving them to the kingdom. Here it's changed just a slight bit to say all of these captives we truly see as those who have been rescued from the terrible domain of darkness, and Christ gave gifts to each one of us as those captives. Verse 9. Now this expression, he ascended, what does it mean except that he had also descended into the lower parts, namely to the earth? He who descended, is he himself also the one who ascended far above all of the heavens, in order that he might fill all completely? And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers, for this purpose, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Father, as we read those words, as we still have the taste of the body and the blood represented through the bread and the juice upon our lips, we pray this morning that our hearts would be focused upon Jesus Christ, your Son. And that, Father, we would be changed to be better image bearers of his glory. Guide us, we pray. In his name. Amen. So last week we started looking through these verses. We saw that even though we are many times very familiar with what the death of Christ meant, we remember that through the Lord's table. We do so on a monthly basis. We get that understanding, that remembrance of Christ's death. Unfortunately, we think much more infrequently about the meaning of his resurrection and his ascension. And this passage calls us to remember that. Many passages of Scripture call us to consider that. And so we considered last week how we may often be like those in Acts chapter 1, the men of Galilee, standing and staring up into the heavens where Jesus had just been ascended up to, and we might need a few men in white to appear before us and say, what are you doing? Why are you still staring into the heavens? He's given you an imperative in Acts chapter 1. Go and wait for the Holy Spirit. We, having received the Holy Spirit, are to be doing something based on the fact that he has been raised from the dead and ascended into the heavenly places. That's our imperative. That's what sends us forth. Because he lives, because he reigns, because he rules, we have work to do, which we'll see in this passage today. We saw last week how to each one of us, grace or this stewardship or this gift was given according to his bounty. Here specifically in this passage, we see the mention of the apostles and the prophets who were gifted by God for the work of the body of Christ. We see the evangelists and the pastors and the teachers mentioned here. But as we mentioned last week, that list gets expanded by at least four other passages of lists in the New Testament of those gifts that God has given to His people, those whom He has taken captive, those whom He has rescued from the domain of darkness and are now His instruments of His glory. And those gifts are diverse. They are many. But we looked at last week and saw to each one of us, that specific language, to each one of us, a gift was given. We were gifted for this purpose. And this week, our focus is now to see, what is this purpose? What is the imperative of the resurrection and the ascension of Jesus the Christ and the gifting through His resurrection to each one of those who were saved by His blood, who were empowered by His life and given of His Spirit? That purpose becomes our focus this morning. You see there in verse 11, He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12 starts to focus in where we left off last week. For this purpose, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Think about that. Hope your eyes are able to just to gaze upon the words of Scripture and those words just sit there in your minds and just let your thoughts light upon such a glorious truth. I believe this verse challenges the way most of us and most of our churches operate, especially how most American Christians view themselves in relation to the church. I think most of the time we are prone to think by the examples around us and the churches so often around us that, okay, God did this great work and Jesus rose from the dead and He gave some these wonderful gifts. And okay, let's get down to the pastors and teachers. See, He has the pastors and teachers here to do all the work. They're the ones, and the rest of us attend their churches. The rest of us come and enjoy their ministry. The rest of us come and we decide which ones we want to follow and which ones we want to think are doing the best and which ones we want to give our money to their churches. That is not the biblical pattern. The church is not just an organization led by pastors and teachers. It is not a business. It is not a place where people become consumers and they decide to be a part of one or the other based upon the pastors and teachers whom they view are doing this work. The popular view is that pastors and teachers today are the ones responsible for the building up of the church. And in fact, in many cases, they are the ones responsible for seeing numerical growth and to keep everybody interested in coming. I mean, we'd hate to have a pastor that was boring. We'd hate to have a pastor that really wasn't dynamic and those sorts of things. So if our church winds up having one of those, we may have to rethink this and get the deacons together to exercise their deaconal duties. Look here in this verse again. He gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12, in order to equip the saints for the work of service. Every believer in the body of Christ is to be actively engaged in this work. The building of the kingdom of God, the building of the body of Christ, for the glory, standing for the glory of God, for building up each other, for encouraging one another, for ministering to one another, for serving one another. Every single one of us, as I said earlier, to each of us a gift was given. Not just some of us. Now this passage highlights some of them. This passage highlights the pastors and teachers and the evangelists here and the apostles and the prophets, not just to say, look, there's the elevated position. There's the position of honor. No. To say these are the ones specifically to make sure we're all exercising the gifts that have been given to us for the building up of the body. every believer in the body of Christ is to be actively engaged in this work. Now, some of these gifts are more easily seen than others. Some of them stand out. Some of them go behind the scenes so often. Some of them are just words that are spoken that sometimes don't have their effect until weeks, months, or years later. Some of the ways in which the body of Christ work. Friends, I hope you know the power of this, to just be amazing that you think back and you remember somebody, probably not a pastor, teacher, you remember somebody who ministered to you in such a way, at such a time that you needed, that God had in your life to give you the strength that you needed to press on for the glory of Christ. And you can look back now and say, oh, I see the way God used that person. I see the way God chose that person and had them just in that place, just for me, and had gifted them with the abilities, the service, the words that they spoke, whatever it is, how it built me up. I see the wisdom and plan of God in that. And friends, if you see that, do not fail to give God glory. Do not stop to take a moment, to take a lifetime of giving praise to God for it. It is His power. It is the power of the risen Lord Jesus, who has ascended into the heavens and is seated at the right hand of God, organizing and working all of this out. Give Him praise for it. As I mentioned earlier, many times the congregation in the church has become not only an audience, but consumers. This cannot be. Every believer in the body of Christ is to be actively engaged in this work. Pastors and teachers are to be the under-shepherds, nourishing and caring for the flock in Christ. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, just a page or two before, depending on how good of study notes you have and how much room they take on the page. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. So then, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. And you are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the chief stone, in whom the entire building is being fitted together and is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. In whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God through the work of the Spirit. Think about that. This is the heart of the book of Ephesians. This is what we are to see, and I believe this is the heart of the new covenant, to understand that the covenant or the temples of the old covenant were mere shadows, just as the sacrificial system was foreshadows of what Christ would do, as we referenced when we talked about the Lord's table and His sacrifice. Just as those old covenant sacrifices pointed to the one true sacrifice, the tabernacle and the temples of old pointed to the one true new temple spoken of in the Holy Scriptures that we see here, of which we are to be a part of which you are to be a part of. You are to be an active building block of the body of Christ, the new covenant temple. Every believer is to be active and engaged in this work. It goes on there and it says, let me turn back to Ephesians chapter 4. You see there in verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. That passage right there shows you where this work is done. And I'm not trying to flip this and say, okay, pastors and teachers and evangelists are free from work. You all do it. We're just equipping you to do the work. That's not it at all. We're all engaged in this, but every one of us is engaged, that we all take part for the work of this service with this in view, with this goal in mind, to the building up of the body of Christ. The NIV translates it in this manner, and I think this better takes the context. To prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. See, the way the New American Standard leaves it with the comma where they put it, it just kind of makes it seem like it's still part of what the apostles and prophets, evangelists and pastors and teachers are doing. They are equipping the saints for the work of service, and they are building up the body of Christ. No. They are equipping the saints for the work of service, which leads to the building up of the body of Christ. If we each come needy, looking to be ministered to, we will fail to meet one another's needs. But if we all come needy as we are, but gifted and seeking ways that we may be used as the instruments of God to meet the needs of others, every need in the body of Christ will be met. It's the difference from a consumerism type view to an actively engaged, prayerful, Lord Jesus, you have gifted me. What can I do for the building up of the body? You guys have seen it. We've had the testimonies here of what it means to be used by God for the building up of the body. You know what? How humbling it is to see that God had chosen you to minister to somebody else, to give them the encouragement they needed, to give them the rebuke that they needed, to give them the love that they needed, to serve them in the way that they needed, and to see how God used that for the increase of their faith, for the good of their well-being, and for the glory of God in this world, whom we are to shine as lights radiating in the darkness. Oh, I hope this passage makes you thirst for that all the more, that you can be involved in building up the body of Christ. So the application to us this morning is this: how do you view yourself in regards to your place in the body of Christ? Each one of you that's a believer, each one of you who has been baptized according to the Scriptures, identified with the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you are saying that He chose you to be one of His. You are saying that your faith rests solely in Him as Lord, not just as your ticket into heaven, not just as your means of forgiveness, but that you have repented of denying the Lord of all, and you have come to say, Father, I am here to serve You. I am here to glorify You. In what way will You call me to do so? I wish it were printed somewhere upon each of us. Forehead, back of the neck, under the hair, behind the ear. I don't. It'd be great if God said, okay, your spiritual gift or gifts is or are blank. And you could say, okay, great. Okay, I need to be doing this. I'm gonna build this up and... Sometimes our fear wreaks havoc. Sometimes we're afraid of rejection, even from the body of Christ. And sadly, it's because so many of us have been rejected at times in the body of Christ. Is that the air conditioning? Hopefully it's not the heater. That sounds good. Many of us have been hurt. Many of us know the terror of what it means. Sometimes it's our personality, but so many times it's our experience, and we just don't feel comfortable. We don't feel that we could be used as an instrument of God for His glory. We don't feel that we could be a benefit in any way to others. Friends, perish that thought. Put that away. This passage will not let us remain there. This passage will propel some of us beyond our comfort zones. This passage will propel some of us to reconsider our schedules, to reconsider our lives and the way that we look at everything. This passage will make some of us be convicted about how much time we spend in other sorts of things and realize we've been called of God and gifted for His glory here. Change your life. Ask Him to know, what can I do? How can I do it? What can I put behind me? What can I leave aside and never pick up again? What can I do for the glory of Your Son? Friends, pray this with me. I seek You to do. The variety of gifts will bring about a variety of prayers. But friends, prayer ought to be central if you want to be used of God for His kingdom. Prayer ought to be central. If you don't know what to do, pray. If you don't know where to go, if you don't know who needs ministering to, who needs built up, pray. You won't arrive at those answers on your own. Forgive me for anybody who I insult you this morning. You're not smart enough to figure it out. Praise be to God. Another one of God's gracious tools to get you to say, you know what, Lord, I lack wisdom. And your word tells me if I lack wisdom, to ask it of you. Would you pray? The variety of gifts will bring about a variety of prayers. Those prayers are different. Those prayers may be what God has laid upon your heart, what He has gifted you with, what He has enabled you to do. You may be praying, Lord, how can I encourage somebody? You may be praying, Lord, how can I serve somebody? You may look out and see a complete different set of needs than what others do within the body. Praise be to God for His multi-variegated wisdom, to where you look out upon others and you see things that they need, that others need, that I don't see, that Stan doesn't see. Perish the thought to think that pastors can look out upon everybody here and just minister to their needs. We can't. We can't. And friends, since this is true, I can arrive at a pretty good conclusion to say if we're all not seeking to do our parts, there are areas in which we're not being ministered to the way we ought to be. Pray and ask and pray for power to serve. It's a glorious thing. How will this temple be constructed? Not by might, not by power, but by our God's Spirit will it be built. So this leads on further into this passage. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, which we all should be doing. Verse 13, until. Where is Christian retirement in this verse? When can we cease to exercise our spiritual gifts and seek the building up the body of Christ? 62 and a half? 65? Until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Well, we've got a church doctrinal statement. We're there, right? Okay, I hope some of you saw the irony in that statement. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. Friends, you know this. You've studied the Scriptures. You've seen how our unity is very important to God. But as I mentioned earlier, some of us are gun-shy to share our giftedness, our spiritual gifts, because we've been burned before. Oh, when it comes to unity, so many of us have been so burned in the past. We don't even think it's worth pursuing, oftentimes. Friends, it's difficult. I really appreciated the words that the Kay shared with us this morning of working with others, and sometimes you just hang your head a bit thinking, what are they doing? Why? But maintaining unity in Christ. There's no set checklist. As much as we've tried to come up with the lists of the untouchables, the list of the things that we can't deviate from and the other things, there's no perfect list. There are some things that are pretty clear. But unity is something not to be treated lightly. Our Lord Himself prayed in John 17, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in Me through their word. As the gospel has come to us today, Jesus' words here indicating He's praying for us and for our unity as He goes on. In order that they may all be one, even as You, Father, are in Me and I am in You. Now, keep that in mind for what we're about to see in Ephesians. That Jesus' prayer was that we would be one even as He and His Father are one. Something that we may look at and say, I don't think we can reach that point before glory. I don't know that we'll be there to that point. We'll see something just as incredible later on. Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world, that they would have this unity, so that the world may believe that you sent me. That fact alone convinces me this is not merely an eschatological, not merely an end time, not merely when Christ returns will we all have this unity. This is speaking of a necessary unity within the body of Christ for the work of the gospel to go forth. Verse 22, the glory which you have given me, I have given to them. Did you catch that? The glory which you have given me, I have given to them in order that they may be one, just as we are one. Just as much as I spoke earlier, praying for the power to exercise the spiritual gifts, this means we must be praying. If our Lord Himself gave us such an example of prayer for unity, we must be praying for unity. So what is the key to unity? I think I just gave the answer away. But let me go on and expound a bit further. First of all, some things that unity is not. Unity is not avoiding doctrine. Some are prone to think that way. Oh, well, we don't want doctrine which just divides to come in, so let's just avoid doctrine and we'll all be happy. I've got news for you. No, you won't. You'll find other things to argue about. That's not the key to unity. The view that doctrine divides is not true nor biblical. Doctrine, biblically speaking, should unite. It doesn't always. Guess what? We're still sinners. And don't take that this morning to say, well, that means anybody that disagrees with me must be sinning. My doctrine's derived from the Word of God. I don't know where theirs came from. It is also not arrived at by theological debate. There are times when two sides need to hear one another out, but attacking each other does no good. The key to unity, one I've already mentioned part of it, is in prayer. If Jesus Himself was praying for unity, so we too must actively engage in prayers for this sort of Christ-centered unity. But our passage here in Ephesians goes on to also give the other part of this key. You'll notice there in verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith. Notice what it says after that, with this conjunctive, tying them together. Until we all attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God. The key to unity is the knowledge of the Son of God. The key to unity is the knowledge of the Son of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28. I could read much from Colossians in regards to this, but chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, we proclaim Him, Jesus. Isn't that a fascinating way to say it? We proclaim Christ. Admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Think about that. Kind of a container phrase there. All wisdom. Not most of, but then a few theological debate will help shore it up. All wisdom is contained within the knowledge of the Son of God. We proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, in order that we may present every man complete in Christ. How the language ties in with the language that we see here. The key to unity is proclaiming Christ Jesus. It is knowing Christ Jesus, and it is being united with Christ Jesus. So many areas in which I see disunity, so many times in which I see disagreement, I see brethren who are not exhorting one another to know Christ Jesus. They're just arguing about who's right and who's wrong. Friends, proclaim Christ to one another. Proclaim Him through His Word. Proclaim Him. Admonish every man, teaching every man with all wisdom, so that we may present every man complete in Christ. There's some questions that I ask. I'm like, oh, what's the key to this? I'm like, I better have a pretty good answer. And I'll at least put the disclaimer. It may not be the only one. It may not even be the best one. But humbly may I submit this to you. Here's something in the Scriptures that's pretty hard to argue with, that this is the key. When Colossians says, we proclaim Him with all wisdom in order that we may present every man complete in Christ. That's what you need, is to proclaim Christ. That's why I love hearing Christ-centered preaching. I love hearing Christ-centered conversations. I love presenting Christ, not presenting rules and regulations, not presenting man-centered laws and those sorts of things, and not going back to the shadows of the Old Covenant. When Colossians later gets into saying, why would you turn back to the shadows when we have the substance, who is Christ? Lastly, this morning, the amazing thing, which is the goal of all of this from Ephesians. Let me pick up in verse 13. Until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ Himself. Think about that. Here's what we are to do. You and me here today, each one of us gifted. Our goal is to encourage one another and build one another up until it can be said of us, our stature, what we have arrived at, is equivalent with, is in conjunction with, is in accordance with, is showing forth the glory of the full glory of Jesus Christ Himself. That's why we do this. That's why we're here. Not just passing the time until one day we're with Him in glory, but encouraging one another with this goal that we want to see Christ reflected back to us, and we want to reflect Christ to others, that we want to see the world around us, that as Jesus prayed in John 17, that the world around us will believe. You say, well, they won't believe unless God's Spirit calls them to believe. Yes, that's true, but don't deny this passage as well. Don't deny the words of Christ in John 17 that says, our behavior somehow has a part of that in God's plan. And when they see this unity, when they see this maturity, when they see this work of service, when they see us building up one another in the body of Christ, they'll see something different by God's grace. And friends, I hope each one of us here this morning can deep in our hearts say they ought to. It is so different than what they know. They don't know love. They know brokenness. They could hear from the pages of Scripture that God created good, but they don't know it. That we would reach the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. That is image bearing. That is showing the light and the glory of Christ. Get this, first of all, to one another, because it ought to be reciprocal. We ought to enjoy seeing it, and we ought to see people soak it up and give it back. But then show the light of Christ to a lost and dying world, in which you're strengthened by God's Spirit and by His power, which we'll see later on in Ephesians chapter 6, when we put on the armor of God to take this image bearing out to a lost and dying world. And we need the armor of the Messiah placed upon His body to go forth and to share it. Because it is to be outward as much as it is to be inward. I mentioned this quote last week. I ended with it, and I'll end with it again this week. This passage is calling us, this isn't the quote, this passage is calling us to see the amazing goal that we would be built up to be this dwelling place of God, the new covenant temple, the glory of Christ radiating because He dwells within us. D. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "We are looking at a wonderful picture of the church. And it is only as we who are in the church have a right view of the church that she will begin to function truly. For instance, the first question with regard to the problem of evangelization is not the state of the world outside. It is the condition of the church. Defective views of the church and her functioning lead to the employment of worldly and carnal methods. If we saw the church as she is depicted by the apostle, everything would be changed. Everything would be changed." Friends, I'd be amiss if I didn't take a moment this morning as we close to look into this passage and see how God has given the apostles and the prophets who formed the foundation and authenticated the Christian faith. And He has given evangelists and pastors and teachers. And when I see this word evangelists, I cannot help but think of the presentation that Kay's gave to us this morning. And to recognize that this day may be a day of calling us to pray earnestly for them, to develop a love for them and for their work. I want to take a moment for us to pray now that His power, His strength, His protection, and His glory will be shown forth in their work. Let's pray this morning. Father, we thank You for the way You gift people. Father, some of us have just met the K's for the first time this morning. Others of us have known them for years, and some have spent their lives together. And I can truly say, with great joy in my heart, I have seen the way You have gifted and called them for this part of a glorious ministry in the body of Christ. Father, a picture that we saw this morning of other people whom we have never met in a part of the world that we often would never think of. And we can see the way You, our Lord, are at work in Burkina Faso. Father, we thank You for the good health that You have blessed the K's with, for their ability to return home. And Father, we see the way, in more ways than one, that it was by Your plan and for Your glory. We pray that You would give them strength and wisdom as they prepare to return. Father, we pray that You would give them a sweet time of joy with their family and Father, with the churches that support them while they are still here stateside. But Father, we pray that You would increase their thirst, their desire, their longing to get back. Father, we pray for those whom they have formed partnerships with. Father, we pray for the longings that were expressed before they left of those desiring them not to leave. And we pray that as much as You encourage their hearts to go back, that Father, You would increase the hearts of those in Burkina Faso to long for their return. Father, we pray that You would teach them what they need, the language, the culture. Father, we pray that You would open doors and that they would see the fruit of Your Spirit, the fruit of their labors, leading to the exaltation of Christ's name. We thank You for Your diverse body. We thank You that it is not limited by race or country, but Father, that You are taking a people for Yourselves from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. May it be to Your glory. We ask in Your Son's name. Amen.